Our Father, we're thankful that we have the privilege of addressing Thee as such. We know that no other believer in dispensations past had that prerogative. We thank Thee because of that we are related to Thy Son by faith. Now, as we study Thy Word this evening, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will take the portions and principles that we examine together this evening and make them a source of challenge and increase to each of us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we began a study on the dimensions of perception. It is taken from Ephesians 3, and you have words such as width, length, breadth, and height. We took up the word width from the Greek word platos, and this refers to the function of the defense line of the soul, which is made up, obviously, of your 10 problem-solving devices. The word length is from mekos, that's M-E-K-O-S. This refers to metabolized doctrine that is circulating in the 7 compartments of your stream of consciousness. And then I gave you 9 passages of documentation with that regard last evening. And this evening, we're ready to begin with the 7 compartments of the stream of consciousness, or the 7 compartments of the soul. Now, if you would look at your charts, because this is the one that deals with it. Not only are we studying this on Sunday morning, but now we see there has been a definite correlationship between that study and our study this evening. Remember that after you complete Operation Z and things are converted from gnosis to epinosis, they are then immediately cycled into the stream of consciousness. Remember, this arrow should be pointing this way. And so it begins in the frame of reference, and that's where we'll start this evening. Then that interlocks with memory center. And then all of these areas begin to fill up. Each room of your soul begins to fill up with doctrines that you have learned through the Z process. Those particular doctrines then are filtered into one of the 10 problem-solving devices, and they fill up the various compartments of each of these. So in other words, if there is a doctrine that is relative to impersonal love for all, that doctrine will bypass most of these, except for grace orientation, interlock with that, and probably interlock with this. And so when you have a situation out here where there is a pressure or an adversity, you can simply deal with it because you have the doctrine located there, not just simply the principle of impersonal love. That's just the concept. You've got to have the doctrine that's related to it. And, of course, the doctrine related to the Word of God. So there will be scripture references and documentation for each of these, as well as, and we'll see how that works as we look at it this evening. All right, the first one is previously mentioned, and we're not going to take too much time with this because we're going to deal with it with some greater detail on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. But at least I want you familiar with it, because it does differ from what I taught here almost 30 years ago. When I first came here, I used to teach the old essence box. Now, some of you probably still remember it. And what we had is a thing like this, and then we had something connected like this. And then we had self-consciousness, conscience, emotion, mentality, volition. Remember that? And then over here, we had this as the human spirit. And this is, as you can see, has got 5 compartments, and there's more than that involved. Some of them are separated. This goes back to probably the late 50s, early 60s, and so we've certainly modified it a bit since then, because a lot more information has been discovered in the Word of God that leads to that. And that's why you change. You don't change because you have simply thrown away what you previously taught. Very little of what I've been teaching for the last 28 years here have I actually had to revise to the point of saying, no, that wasn't quite accurate. The only one that I can actually think of is the residence of the sin nature. Now, for years we taught that the sin nature was in the soul as an immaterial part of the soul, and we've realized since then, of course, with the studies of the kernel and so on regarding the subject, and obviously because of the clear-cut testimony of the Word of God, that the sin nature resides in the body, and as a matter of fact, it makes up the very cell structure of the body as well as in the blood. Well, which does not suggest, by the way, that if you get a blood transfusion, you're going to get somebody else's sin nature. That dispels the idea that the life is in the blood thereof, and that because the Air Force actually back in the middle of the late 50s, early 60s, successfully drained the blood of a human being completely, filled the body with saline solution, cleansed it, and then filled it with fresh blood from another source completely. It did not alter his personality. He was still the same individual he was before, only considerably healthier. So you can see that your life is not in your blood. The animal's life is in its blood. And that's why we're forbidden to eat blood, because of the fact of the possibility of demon possession in the animal and demon influence on the part of the believer. There are many other reasons, of course, but that's probably the main reason. All right, so the frame of reference, by definition, is the conceptual structure of the soul's right lobe, to which doctrines, principles, and categories of Scripture are related. It is the location of the area of retention for metabolized doctrine once you first believe it. It is the location of all concepts related to the mystery doctrine of the church age. It computerizes metabolized doctrine in sorting it out into its various categories and usages. That's why it has to go there first. It's like the CPU in a computer in a lot of respects. That may be oversimplified, but I think at least you understand the basic concept. Without the central processing unit, a computer cannot operate. I don't know whether Macintosh computers have a CPU, but I know IBM's do. They do. Good. So they have a central processing unit as well. I can't even conceive of not having one, but then that's all right. So your frame of reference is similar to the central processing unit because all the information that you will ever learn is first fed into it, whether it be a doctrine, whether it be a principle, or whether it be a category of Scripture. And then what happens is the doctrine is related to the principle, which is related to the Scripture. And it simply clears it all out. It just simply places it properly where it should be located later on in the defense areas of your soul. You see, your mind is a phenomenal thing if you are taught properly. And the only way to teach you properly is to teach you the easiest way you can learn, and that's categorically. But you see, as we are involved in the thinking of the world today, very few people in the world think categorically. And the more and more I hear about those who are in high places in our country, the sadder I become. Because those guys are not only irrational, they're not even logical in their approaches. And yet, I think they firmly believe what they're saying is the truth. But you see, if you're looking at life lopsided, you know, if you're in a house of mirrors and you're in there long enough, you'll begin to think you look like that. You know what I'm talking about, those funny mirrors that make you look with all odd shapes and so on. It is a proven fact that psychologically people can get to a point where they just simply lie so much and cover their lies with more lies that they actually begin to believe their own lies. And they cannot divorce the truth from a lie. And even to the extent with a habitual or psychopathic liar, if you hook him up to a lie detector, he'll pass with flying colors. And that's why it's inadmissible. There are ways in which you can pass those things, by the way. And I've known people that weren't lying that failed them, because they just don't like machines tied up to them. But it has to do with heartbeat, breathing rate, and things like that. Well, I know at least two people as a part of West Side Bible that can control their heartbeat as well as control their breathing. I happen to be one of them. Carl's the other one. I don't know about you. But I can actually lower my heartbeat. I just concentrate on it and it starts dropping. I can lower my breathing rate. Of course, I sometimes call that sleeping. You know as well as I that your breathing rate does drop considerably. My wife's drops to the point where occasionally she even forgets to breathe. And I'll hear pauses and I'll go and I'll wait and I'll wait and all of a sudden I hear and she starts in again. But that's all right. At least it used to wake her up, but it doesn't anymore. And she's been doing that for 40 plus years. But it's kind of exciting. No, I don't say shucks when she starts breathing again. I'm relieved. You say, what are you doing awake? She stopped breathing. That's what I'm doing awake. I'm a very, very, extremely, very light sleeper. I mean, I can hear a fly walking on the ceiling, and it sounds like he's wearing brogans. Brogans doesn't mean much to most of you. Army boots, how's that? Okay. Although in my case, it was Air Force boots. So let me give you this one more time so you can see how it actually works. The frame of reference is the conceptual structure of the soul's right lobe to which doctrines, principles, and categories of scripture are related. It actually coordinates it. It is the location area of retention for metabolized doctrine once you have believed it. And see, by the time it gets there, it's been believed and properly cycled because it's already been filtered through the areas of operation Z. See, that's your safeguard. Now, it is true that information that has bypassed Operation Z, going directly, can be experienced and enters into the frame of reference, but it is false. And that's why there's so much false doctrine going around. That resides in their frame of reference. But it's not true doctrine. And the reason for it is because it didn't go through the various stages and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. All right, and then it says that it is the location for all concepts related to the mystery doctrine of the church age. It computerizes metabolized doctrine, sorts out all of the various categories and usages. It sends doctrine to all compartments of the right lobe, similar to what exactly a CPU does in setting up through its central processing unit ability the various aspects of the rest of the computer. As you well know, without it, it cannot operate. Whether you're using DOS or a Mac operating system, it has to have some place where all of that information, that computer information, is centrally processed. And then from there, it's like anything else, a process center. And so the frame of reference then not only sets up your ability to learn new doctrines, but it processes all doctrines through it, scriptures as well as principles, and sends them to the various compartments of the other departments of your right lobe. Eventually, then, all the other departments send their information to the various compartments of the problem-solving devices. Now, I think some of you are beginning now to grasp and see what the great failure is in the application of the problem-solving devices. You know what they are. You may even have them hanging or framed on your wall. Well, that's very nice, but knowledge of their existence is one thing, and the utilization of them is another thing. How to do it? And remember, God has only promised to bless his word, not, "These principles have I hung on my wall that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my right lobe that I might not sin against thee." And so the more and more principles, doctrines, and scripture, and all doctrines must have scripture to back them. Otherwise, if it's just a doctrine without scripture, then you might as well just set it aside as conjectural. Now, it is, remember, that scripture can fall into two categories. It can either fall in something that is definitely expressed clearly and enunciated without any, or implied. There's the implication of scripture as well. For example, what do you do with Ezekiel 28? All right, Ezekiel 28 is talking about an actual historical figure that lived during the time of the writing of the book of Ezekiel. He is referring to an individual called the King of Tyre. All right, this individual was warned by Ezekiel with regard to his fall. But then right in the middle, it appears that he's not talking primarily, or at least he is talking primarily, but that he's referring secondarily to and making allusion to a reference of something that occurred in eternity past. Because it talks about, "O Lucifer, son of the morning, why art thou fallen?" Well, certainly the King of Tyre and Lucifer are not the same person. So what is he doing there? He's paralleling the fact that the King of Tyre and Satan had the same problem, pride and arrogance. And so there is a co-relationship. Now, having said that, I must confess to you that there are professors in theological seminaries that would say that scripture is in no way talking about Satan at all. It is simply referring to the historical figure to which Ezekiel is making reference. Now, of course, I would agree with that partially. But then by virtue of the inference, we gather information regarding Satan's original fall. The same thing holds true, for example, with Luke 16. In Luke 16, you have a reference of the rich man and Lazarus. Well, when I was in college at Biola, I was taught by some that it was an actual reference dealing with actual people. Others looked at it that it was simply a parable, a symbolic parable. Well, the ones that taught me that it was actual figure also had a statement that they used to connect with it, that our Lord never used proper names in dealing with parables. A certain man went to a certain place and did a certain thing. Never did he use proper names. And so the rule of thumb was, wherever a proper name occurs, it's an actual person that lived. And since we have the man called Lazarus, not to be confused with the one who was our Lord's personal friend or the brother of Mary and Martha, but rather another Lazarus. Realize, of course, there are many Josephs spoken of in Scripture. There are many Peters spoken of in Scripture, and many Johns and James, and sometimes you have to weed through these and make sure you get the right one in the right place. So either Scripture will back your doctrine by direct principle or by inference. And the inference, obviously, is weaker than the direct reference, but if there's no scripture regarding it, in other words, if the Word of God is silent about it, and you come up with some phenomenal breakthrough of scripture, be careful. Your breakthrough is not a breakthrough at all, it's a breakout. It actually locates and interlocks the 10 problem-solving devices. All right, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, this is a verse that we have used often, it describes this compartment: things which the eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, and has not entered into the heart of mankind all that God has prepared for those that love him. That's the potentiality of the frame of reference. Next, we come to memory center. Memory center is a sphere of the recall of Bible doctrine. Recall is necessary, as you well know, for application, so that doctrine can become experience. The application in worship, training Christian reflexes for the function of spiritual self-esteem, as well as spiritual autonomy, and it as well interlocks with the function of the 10 problem-solving devices. It's obvious you're going to see at this point they all will interlock eventually. Lamentations 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "Surely my soul remembers and is humbled within me. This doctrine I recall to my mind, therefore I have confidence." In Psalm 119, verse 6, "I delight in doctrine, I will not forget your word." Psalm 119, 109, "My life is in constant danger, but I do not forget your doctrines." Remember, the 119th Psalm was written during the famous death march, of which Daniel was probably a part, under the captivity factor, when the southern kingdom finally fell. And as they were marching along, many of them were dropping like flies. We don't particularly know who the writer was, but whoever he was, the 150-some-odd verses that he quotes or uses are absolutely phenomenal. As you well know, he also used an acrostic style. He took the Hebrew alphabet and then broke up each of the paragraphs with the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet and started the first word of each of the paragraphs with that particular coordination. For example, it would be the equivalent of the first letter, A, Aleph. He would simply start the first word of that sentence with the word, with the letter Aleph. And then Beth, the second letter, would start with the V sound, or B, depending upon where you were taught, and then, and so on. In English, we'd simply go A, B, C, D, E, F, and so on. He acrosticized the whole thing. You know what an acrostic is, don't you? All right. So his life was in constant danger, because as they marched along, some of you are probably not familiar with it. I am, because I wasn't a part of it, but I remember it, the Bataan Death March, when the Japanese force marched the American soldiers that had been captured during the siege of Bataan, shortly after MacArthur left. And he was trying to encourage his troops, and as they went along, why they were being prodded with bayonets and so on, they marched in the sultry heat of that region, and eventually many of them were bayoneted because they just couldn't stay on their feet. And the feeling of the Japanese, notice I'm saying Japanese, used to say Nips or Japs, but now they're Japanese because of the high Japanese population we have at West Side. Don't want to lose them. In any event, but they aren't here tonight, so the Nips and the Japs did. No. The Japanese just simply bayoneted them and left them, just shoved them off the road and went on from there. A lot of it, of course, was propaganda to get us, the young people, all fired up. So if the war had lasted long enough, why, we would have enlisted. It didn't in my case. The war ended before I was old enough to enlist, but I was a young teenager. It's obvious to you, the fact that the war was over in 1945, and I was born some 12 years before that, or 13, whatever. So I was 12-teen at the time. All right, vocabulary storage is next. After salvation, the new believer must learn a new vocabulary. And for example, theological terms alone is a new vocabulary. Just as you do, incidentally, when you began through school or simply got associated with a particular sport, you know, and computers especially. I remember when the whole computer market first began, some of you still remember that, I'm sure, if you go back that far. We were talking about, my first computer was a TI, a Texas Instrument 99 something or other, that I got for $100 or $200. It was $300 with a $100 rebate. And we thought, wow, we were really getting something. And it had 16K of RAM memory. It only wrote in BASIC, all right? And it had these little modules, these little things that were pre-written, and you kind of plug them in the side, and you could actually play games on the thing. And I remember Rick coming over and writing some programs. I still have one of them. It's called the Land Lunar thing, where you had to... Well, this thing was always missing a leg in some of the... because something was probably either missed in the writing of it and so on. But to write the program, I mean, basic programs, you know, they're like this long. And then you say, enter. And then when you shut the machine off, it was gone. So you had to save it. So you used a tape backup, not what you're thinking, a regular tape recorder. And it was plugged into the back, and it would simply record it in, and then you could load it if you wanted to. And no hard drives, no floppy drives, just 16K, expandable to 32K. Then you remember the Commodore came out, the Commodore 64. Whoa, 64K of RAM memory. Then it went from there to 320. 320 was such a big deal. They even put in a massive 10 meg hard drive with a 360 floppy. And man, were you in business then. I mean, you were the king of the mountain. You had yourself 10 megabytes, I mean 10 million bytes. Let's face it, how could you ever fill up the information with that? And by the way, right now they're running about 2 gigabytes. All right? And that's small. Mark was just telling me that he has a program. The minimum amount that the program will run on is 32 megabytes of RAM memory. That's what it requires as a minimum. When WordPerfect first came out, it was on a 360 floppy. The Windows version right now is 32 megs of Windows. I still use the old version. Word processing to me has to be as simple as it can be. Now, I don't want all the bells and whistles. I don't have to have things chiming in my ears when I'm writing a letter. I just want it to work. And I certainly don't want to sit there and wait for 32 megabytes of information to load up in Windows. Speaking of Windows, there's another program to frustrate you. In any event, you learned language. I just used a whole bunch of language. Gigs, megabytes, bytes, and then we learned component parts. I.O., I.D.E., SCSI, things like that. It's all language. And it's a language that some people here actually understand. I know at least two people here that write in two computer languages, not in English, but in actual computer languages. That means that they've done programming. You understand the computer doesn't understand English, French, German, Greek, or otherwise. All it understands is its own characters, which are very strange. Anyway, you want to see computer language, I'll give you a demonstration sometime. I'll bring out a printout. You'll never be able to read it. It doesn't make any sense. It's got faces, arrows, dollar signs, Greek numbers, letters, strange, all of which is computer language. But that's all converted by the CPU into English, provided you've told the computer that you're running an American keyboard. In fact, who was it recently that was... it was a friend of mine was telling me that he was on the web and he accessed some guy in Greece. And so he was typing in English and the Greek was typing back in Greek. And so he typed back in English. I don't read Greek very well. As a matter of fact, I can't speak the language at all. He apparently had the ability to switch over, and so he went back to English. In Holland, you know, they use Dutch. In Spain, they use Spanish. In Mexico, they use Mexican. And so on. Well, you're not silly enough to think that Mexican and Spanish are the same, are you? Spanish is a completely different language. You put a Spaniard and a Mexican in the same room, they can't hardly understand each other. I'm talking about Castilian Spanish. All right. That's like Puerto Rican and Mexican. Two different languages. Oh, it has the same ring to it. You know, por favor is still por favor, but that's about it. But technical terms, completely different. Completely different. I know because I was trying to speak to a Mexican with my Puerto Rican background. I lived in an area where most of the people eventually began to speak Puerto Rican. Well, I had to learn it to survive so I could cuss them out in their own language. And I was telling this guy, he didn't understand me. He didn't know what I was talking about. Matter of fact, it's a lot like Austrian and German. Not the same languages. Greek, 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 and Greek are not the same languages either. Just went through the four regions. All right, so in theology you learn things. You know, when you were a believer, when you first became a believer, if somebody said something about the rapture, you don't know what they're talking about. In sports, you better get the right term for the right sport. Okay? Hockey has its own language. You know, you don't call a guy in basketball for icing. Or hacking, for that matter. You know what those sticks are for, don't you? Two reasons. Right. One is to hit the little puck into the net, and the other is to hit the big man on the head with it. That's why they wear all that gear. It isn't because of the danger of the puck. It's danger that may be suffered by each other. I don't particularly like the sport, frankly. It doesn't make any sense to me at all. But then neither does golf, so I guess maybe it has a similar thing. You're hitting a little thing, and everybody's screaming and yelling and getting all excited. Third on my list is tennis because, you know, it only took me 10 years to learn how to score the thing. 15, 30, right? Then it goes to love. I'm in love with you. And break point. Yeah, I'm not running quite correct, but you understand how it goes. Why do they have love in tennis? Yeah, well, it's vocabulary. Then from there, remember mathematics? Vocabulary is involved. Chemistry, psychology. Talk about a dysfunctional family. You talk about regress, right? You talk about psychosis or psychoneurosis. These are all necessary, and people understand those things. Psychosomatic, most of which are Greek words, and so what I simply do is try to analyze them from the Greek language, and I generally get within the ballpark. See, psychosomatic, psihi, soma. That means the soul is somehow controlling the body. Well, it does anyway, but to the point where it's abnormal. The psyche, the psyche, and the soma, the body, is somehow being related. So the illness is not technically an illness, it's all in your head. And with most it is. They just need to go to a mechanic and have some bolts tightened up. Auto mechanics, any kind of mechanics, whole new vocabulary. Opened end. Box. Ratchet. Phillips. Okay? Reed and Prince. It's the difference between a Reed and Prince and a Phillips. It's the angle of the point. It's different. Allen. You say to a mechanic, give me an eighth inch Allen wrench, he knows what you're talking about. He's not going to go, huh? Is that near the golf ball? Where the hockey puck is? Everything has technical vocabulary. So never give me that business, well, you know, I came to Bible class. And why can't I just be simple? What's simple? Anything that's worth anything in life has technical vocabulary connected with it. And you wouldn't learn anything without technical vocabulary. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were discovered and I ate them. Your words became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your ancestors know, that he might cause you to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Of course, that's recent, you remember. That was one of the verses that our Lord used from Deuteronomy 8. You can see right there, incidentally, that our Lord would have had a tremendous background in the Testament, in the Word of God. You know, the Father just didn't put words in his mouth. My pastor used to say to me in California, God has promised to only put one thing in your mouth, that's air. You've got to learn the word before you can apply the word. All right. The fourth area is called categorical storage. This coordinates with the frame of reference to classify Bible doctrine. It's almost like putting it now into the subcategories of the categories or the subdirectories of the main directories. Now, generally, in an IBM, the rule of thumb is that you should not have more than four subdirectories in line. But I've seen programs written where they actually have 8 or 10. I would imagine the batch file would be enormous to write. But nevertheless, the fact of the matter is that you have subdirectories under your main directories. The main directory is usually found in the root directory. And you know how I feel about that. The root directory should be clean other than config sys and autoexec bat, and maybe one file that's related to Windows. And that's about it. Everything else should be in a separate directory by itself so that when the computer boots up, first thing it looks for is what's in the root directory. Does it make sense? Yes, then I can continue. Don't confuse it by putting files in there. Files belong under the general heading of the directory. You can name it whatever you want. Put the file in there. And that's the way some people learn doctrine. They just simply take it all in, they stuff it into their mind somewhere, and hope that somehow it's going to get where it belongs. No, you've got to learn it categorically. So I make it easy for you. In this case, we teach categorically. So this coordinates then the frame of reference to classify Bible doctrine. Vocabulary and categorical storage are essential to spiritual growth and eventual spiritual maturity. You cannot, it's impossible to execute the plan of God for your life without having categorical storage and a coordination of vocabulary and categorical storage. So you think with categories and principles. Whether you realize it or not, you do it. Now, with some, they are trained to think even more categorically. As a matter of fact, the more categorical you get in your thinking, the easier it is for you to understand a person, unless they're the kind that flips from one subject to another. And then that blows your mind. Because you see, the theory is, the concept is, once you get into a category, stay there. And if you're going to change the subject and go into another category, make sure you inform the individual who's trying to think categorically that you're now in a different category. In other words, you might add the words, let's change the subject. Because if you continue in that, they're going to take that information that is related to this new category that you ventured into. And I know people like that. We have them here. You can't understand what they're talking about. Where are you? Well, it's obvious their mind is running rampant with a lack of categorical association. You learn much easier with categorical thinking. Much easier. Because then you learn to lock in certain concepts with certain categories. It's phenomenal. Can you imagine trying to find a library book in a library that has a volume, the potential of about 12 million volumes? And just simply, you walk in, you say, well, I want, it's in that section there. And you see 500,000 books. Well, what is the, so that they have the various systems of coding, numerical as well as alphabetical. Then they have it broken down into categories, fiction, nonfiction, Western, action, that sort of thing. Classical, right? Then they have mysteries. But even at that, you go mystery, fiction, nonfiction. Then mysteries in alphabetical order by authors. The cards may be set up both by author and by title. You know the title, but you don't know who the author is. So you go to that little file. Well, that's all inside of you. So when the Holy Spirit gets in there and says, I need a doctrine, it's right there. It's been properly filed and properly categorized. Well, I'm sure you understand part of it, if not all of it. You can see the importance of it. So you should think in categories and principles. People are very limited in what they think and in their enthusiasm if they do not think categorically. Their enthusiasm is really based on stimulation rather than on thinking skills. And I know some of you here that haven't developed your thinking skills. You think emotionally, or you think biasly. What's biasly? You think with self as the focus. Very difficult to think about what someone else is saying when you're so preoccupied with self. Categorical storage is essential in the interpretation of Scripture. Is noted such as categories like dispensations. Without dispensations, you could make no sense of Scripture. And that's why we have so many goofy doctrines that have been extrapolated from non-dispensationalists, because they don't know what to do with those passages. See, no non-dispensational will ever admit that Scripture, as a believer, that Scripture contradicts itself. So the only way they can rationalize it is either say that that verse was fulfilled, or that it doesn't mean, the real cop-out, and this is the one that always gets me, well, you know, some things are just too deep for us to know. And I always have a comeback with that, and they don't like it. then why did God put in his word? To confuse us? Or he could sit in the heavens and laugh even further at our stupidity? That really bothers them because they have no answer to that. It's my opinion, and it is also my failure in what I'm going to say, that all Scripture is to be understood. What's the failure? Mine, not the Scriptures. The reason why I don't understand it is not because it's too deep. I'm too shallow. Okay? And one day, I'll master 1/100th of it. I doubt if the average believer gets 1/1,000,000,000,000th of the potential of the Word of God understood and cataloged. All right, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, certain subjects are brought together into divisions of doctrines, forming the purpose of classifications. Reviewing what I said earlier, when there is nothing in your stream of consciousness, you become totally involved with yourself, completely egocentric. And that's why some people can't learn, because they continue with their egocentricity. And as soon as anything is taught that might intrude in the comfort of their egocentricity. For some, apparently, it's a comfort zone. They feel very comfortable thinking about themselves. But see, they don't want the intrusion of other thought, other ideas, because it might some way disturb the tranquility of self. Because you know as well as I that as you begin to study the Word, you've got to yield to something, the supremacy of Christ. And as long as you're sitting on your own throne, you don't have room for him to sit on your throne. See, that's the way it works. And so get out of my life, and that would include anything that relates to any category that would imply that I might lose control. I just said a mouthful, by the way, whether you got it or not, because there's the crux of life for the believer's advance or the lack thereof. So you either fall in one of the two categories. You're either finding more and more about him and less about yourself, or you just continue to find comfort in yourself and you've learned nothing about him, nothing. Because you don't want him intruding in your life. Well, there just happens to be some of us that are dumb enough to want him to intrude and straighten it out. And one of the reasons being, some of us have tried it and we know it doesn't work. We failed ourselves, but he'll never fail us. See, I know what some of you are thinking, or at least some people here. You may not be here tonight. I suspect there's at least one. There always has to be one. That you want ideas from God so you can relate him to yourself, and then that way give you an edge. Now, that's not the way it works. That's just not the way it works. But you see, it's demeaning for the Word to tell you that you're less and less and that he's more and more. But you see, that's what John wrapped it up with when he said, I must decrease, he must increase. There's the whole crux of it. When you're wrapped up in yourself, all entertainment goes to simulation. Proverbs 2:2 says, make your ear to concentrate on wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Verse 10 says, for wisdom will enter your heart and the knowledge of doctrine will be pleasant to your soul. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the wise acquires knowledge. Well, tomorrow night we'll deal with the area of the conscience, and this we'll see is simply answering the question, what's right, what's wrong? It's a matter of your norms and standards in your life. Taken from the Greek word synodesis. Or if you prefer, you Bible school students, synodesis. But don't tell that to my cousin, because her name is synodesis. You call her synodesis, she'll knock you down, and she's big enough to do it. All right, let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow night. Same time, same channel. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've been challenged by. We thank thee that we understand more and more each night. We can relate it. We can apply it. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.